listening to the CCA Podcast.
You know, that song Free, I think, really is a very fitting song for what God is doing in our congregation, because he's in the process of freeing us up. In fact, that was one of the words that came as we were waiting in God's presence last Sunday. Boy, we were here for almost an hour just hanging out, and different people leading in prayer, and words and impressions from the Spirit were brought. A message in tongues and interpretation, and we were just listening to God. And one of the words that came was that God is placing a new banner over Calvary, and the banner has the words freedom. The word. He's writing a banner of freedom over us. Now, as that song referred to, it's free in a lot of ways. It's free from the pains and the chains that have bound me. It's also free in my expressiveness before the Lord. And I think the freedom that he wants us to enter into is a very genuine thing. And it's part of what has been a part of our heritage, but I think that in many ways it's easy to lose freedom. It really is. It's easy to become bound up. And in fact, what do we know about Satan, the enemy? What do we know that he wants to do? He wants to bind us. And in fact, the scripture, Ephesians 4, I think it's verse 28, 27 or 28, says that that don't give the enemy a foothold. Don't give the enemy a foothold. He's always trying to come in and gain control, gain an entry point. This last Sunday and Monday, the church was robbed, and we don't know exactly what happened, because actually, on Sunday morning early, Tim's amp was stolen and headphones were stolen, and then in the course of the day, it appears that we gave the enemy a foothold. Somehow, entrance was gained. What we're assuming is entrance was gained into our office complex. And so what happened then was an individual or individuals stole keys. Now, we didn't realize what had taken place until someone was trying to break in on Monday morning. And they were caught and ran off, but it was like, so we thought that was all that happened, and then we started looking around and realizing that different things were missing, and that obviously the break-in that happened Monday morning was part of a larger complex. The thing is, and now we've had to change the locks on all the outside doors in the office complex, and you know, we lost a couple of computers, and I mean, it could have been way worse, but it just goes to show, you know, we were talking about this in our small group on Thursday night, about how in some ways that break-in was a picture, a illustration, a parable of our need for watchfulness. And that, you see, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what Jesus said. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He's always vigilant. There's not one drop of spiritual territory that is not contended for, that is not fought over. And so what's happening now is that God is beginning to move us in a direction as a congregation of freedom. And, you know, that doing the services together and having the children in here and letting them experience our worship time, which I think is fantastic that it gives us this opportunity to do that with the one service. And you know, there are just some really positive kind of things that are happening where we're seeing, yeah, God's stirring something up and he's putting in us a desire for him and a desire for freedom. But there's not, you know, I was reminded last Sunday morning, especially that we needed to be in battle mode because the enemy is going to contend every step forward, and certainly any step into freedom is going to try to block that. He's going to try to chain that. And the fact is that we have to be vigilant and we have to be careful that we don't give the enemy a foothold in any little area, that we don't leave a little open door in which he can come and then steal the keys. And in a sense, the keys are hearts. Proverbs says that the above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. Above all else, guard your heart. And the enemy is trying to steal our hearts, and he'll try it in a million different ways to bring discouragement or dissension or differences of opinion. Interestingly, the matter of the Pentecostal baptism in the Holy Spirit and the gift of speaking in tongues is one of the most striven over. That's not the right word. You know, there's more strife. There's more strife over that particular topic than many others in Christendom. And so we're coming into this area where we feel like God is speaking to us to enter into the freedom that he gives his sons and daughters. And the enemy is going to be fighting against it, and he's going to look for any little foothold. He's going to look for any open door. And so we have to be vigilant. And we have to be vigilant over our own hearts. And so let's pray together. Father, as we as a congregation grow with you in the freedom that your Spirit gives, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. As we move and grow in this direction, we pray that you would help us to guard our hearts, to be vigilant, to keep the doors shut that need to be shut. And Lord, show us what they are. Show us where our vulnerable points are. Show us where we're susceptible to the enemy gaining a foothold, and let us be then on guard. And now let us, Lord, enter into the freedom that you have for your sons and daughters. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I can hardly wait for the worship time at the end of the service. I'm just waiting for, you know, this is just a little hiatus here, this sermon in the middle. I mean, I think it has some importance, but it's just like I just want to keep praising him and loving him and letting him fill us with his glorious presence. We've been looking at particular verse during this refresh, renew, start fresh series, and that verse is in Acts chapter 3, verse 19, and it goes, "Repent, therefore, and return to God, so that your sins may be wiped away, and times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And every Sunday during this quarter of the year, as we're in this series, we're going to end the message, end our time in worship with a time of waiting in God's presence and letting him refresh us, because that's what he wants to do. He wants to refresh us. We need it. Man, we're in such a broken world, and I don't know how it was for you this week, but there was such a burden on my heart as different things unfolded, and you know, watching the video of the woman who was pleading for the life of her husband and against the police, and don't shoot him, don't shoot him. And it's just like, oh, just tears came into my eyes, and it's like the brokenness of this world and the struggle that's there, the tension and the commotion that the enemy has thrown into the midst of it, and then the shooting up in Burlington and senseless stuff, and it's like, oh Jesus. This world needs repentance and it needs refreshing. And so we saw last week that the Lord promises refreshing. In fact, that what Jesus said, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. That it's going to impact not only you, but others. It's going to flow out of you. Others will be refreshed because you're refreshed in Him. And that Jesus used the metaphor of water also when He said, you know, I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to immerse you, dunk you in this refreshing water of the Spirit. We saw last week that the apostles waited for that refreshing to come. They waited 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven. And the Holy Spirit did baptize them. And it was dramatic. Tongues of fire. And as the tongues of fire descended on them, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other languages, in other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. And others were seeing that. People from all nations, many nations had come together to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. And they all heard their tongues in their own language. The apostles were declaring the wonders of God. And so we saw that that's what God wants to continue to do. That there's a pattern that we can see that is developed in the book of Acts. That pattern is to repent and put faith in Christ. And then to be baptized in water. And then oftentimes in this pattern there's hands that are laid on people. And they receive the Spirit of God. The Spirit comes upon them. And that in the cases in Acts, there's a pattern of seeing that the people then spoke in other tongues when the Spirit of God came upon them. And they also evidenced supernatural capacity to witness and a power to witness and to share the good news in a way that went beyond their natural abilities. And so we saw that pattern last week. This week I'd like to talk a little bit more about the specific aspect of the sign that came of them speaking in other tongues. I want to talk about tongues, the beautiful language. Jack Hayford calls it that, the beautiful language. He's a marvelous Foursquare pastor who pastored in Van Nuys, California for years and years and was so influential all throughout the world in relationship to freedom in the Spirit. Now, in order to do so, and you know, we just have a little bit of time, but we're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's interesting that the most we know about speaking in tongues comes to us from Paul's instruction to those who were getting it wrong. As far as we can understand, speaking in tongues and the ministry of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit were a normative part of the life of the church. But the instruction that we receive, the most instruction that we receive, is to the Corinthians who were having struggles in their understanding of it and were using it as like a badge of spiritual honor. They were using speaking in tongues as a way of demonstrating a sort of a spiritual one-upsmanship. Like, I have arrived. I've tasted of the heavenly gift. I've got a foretaste of that which is in the future. I'm speaking in a heavenly language and moi, look at moi. And so, it's interesting that actually a lot of our theology comes from passages where correction is needed to be brought. And that's exactly the case here. So, the Apostle Paul writes and he says, follow the way of love and eagerly desire spirit, especially prophecy. Am I going out? Here. Well, it's okay. If I go out, I'll grab this one. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. You see, the Corinthians were into, okay, it's this spiritual upmanship, or one-upsmanship. And so Paul is saying, well, when it comes to greater in the assembly, you know, let's think about this. What's going to bring more benefit is if a word of prophecy is brought. So don't just go around speaking in tongues and feel like, okay, that's your badge of spiritual maturity. What verse was that? 6. Okay. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will it be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or the harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there's a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, you, unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I'm a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. And so it is with you. Since you're eager for the gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. So this, we're going to see that this building up the church is a very important principle. It's whatever edifies, whatever builds up. That's what we want to follow. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? Well, I will pray with my spirit, but I'll pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else who is now in a position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, with other tongues and through lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues, then, are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say, you're out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they're convicted of sin and brought under judgment by all as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare. So they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Lord, help us. Help us to understand this word. Let it be light to our path. Let it be enlightenment to our eyes. And let our hearts be changed and transformed. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd like to talk, you have your listening notes that are in your bulletin, and I'd like to talk about four main ideas that are being drawn from this scripture and from some others that we'll use as a supplement to them. And the first is talking about the use of tongues in our personal lives. Why are tongues important and what do they accomplish? What do they do? What's the use of them in our personal lives? I was just talking with Pastor Charles this week, and he said, you know, Steve, I think that there are three basic uses of tongues, reasons why they're important for us, and the first is that they're a way to praise God. So the use of tongues in our personal lives is that they're for the purpose of praise, of praising God. So Paul says here, I will pray with my spirit and I'll pray with my understanding. I'll sing with my spirit, but I'll also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in your spirit, how can someone else who is now an inquirer say amen? We are praising God. We are praising God with our spirits. So that's taking place in this ministry of the Spirit. It's a praise, and as we're speaking in tongues, there's that sense in us, isn't there, that it's like this is a praise to the Lord. It's being offered to Him. So the first is for praise. The second is for intercession. For intercession. There's a passage of Scripture in Romans 8:26 that says this. It says, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Now, just look at that. It says wordless groans, but actually, I was listening to a tape by Gordon Fee just a couple weeks ago, and he was saying wordless is probably not the best translation. It's inarticulate groanings. It's not that there are no words. It's just that we cannot discern what those words mean. And Gordon Fee says, with great certainty, he believes that what Paul is describing here in these groans, these inarticulate groanings, are that they're groanings in the Spirit, this is another formulation of speaking in tongues. That what's happening as I speak in tongues is that I'm entering into this beautiful Trinitarian relationship with God, where the Spirit comes and He prays through me back to the Father the very thing that needs to be prayed. This week, as we were looking at the circumstances going on around us in the world, and sometimes it's just like, oh God, we need You. And I don't even know how to pray. I don't even know how to pray for some of the issues of people who are being killed by police and Black Lives Matter movement, and then All Lives Matter movement, and the, you know, the struggle that the police are having in like, how do we respond to the situations that we're placed in? And then people saying, how do I even respond to police who seem to be so aggressive? And it's like, Lord, how do we pray? Well, Paul says, I can pray in the Spirit with these inarticulate groanings. And as I'm praying in my spiritual language, I'm pouring out my heart to God and praying exactly what needs to be prayed. And prayer does change things. And so prayer is for praise, and prayer is for intercession. And then thirdly, tongues is for praise, tongues is for intercession, and then thirdly, tongues are for the building up of our spirits. For the building up of our spirits. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves. We build up ourselves. And so many of you have experienced that. And for me, it's much of the time when you realize that I love to walk and pray. And it's just that as I'm walking, there's a there's that sense of connection to God. And as I'm walking, much of the time I'm praying in tongues. And it's just such a natural expression. And as I'm praying in tongues, you know what happens. Many of you know what happens. There's just this sense of being built up in my inner man. And he who prays in an unknown tongue edifies himself, builds up himself. So it's for edification. So the second thing is the use of tongues, not only in our personal lives, but the use of tongues in the gathering of the church. The use of tongues in the gathering of the church. And Paul says, "What shall we say, brothers, when you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation, and everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and then someone must interpret. And if there's no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God." So we see three basic principles here in the use of tongues in the gathering of the church. First, it's to be orderly. It's to be orderly. Two or at the most three should speak. So the second is that it's controlled. It's controlled. And basically, you see, okay, if one is speaking, the other one should sit down. It's not kind of going crazy. It's not like one person jumping up and speaking over the other. And apparently that's what was happening in Corinth, in their efforts and in their attempts to show this spiritual badge of honor. There was a uncontrolled nature to it. You know, one of the things that one of the accusations that's often brought against the church and brought against Pentecostals is that they're out of control. And it really is offensive to people. And Paul says, man, that's not the way it's to be. It's to be orderly, and it's to be controlled, and it's not as if you're being taken over by the Spirit. And the third thing is that it's to be interpreted. It's orderly, controlled, and interpreted, so that their meaning is made known. Now, the question that rises then is what takes place in many Pentecostal churches and sometimes in ours is that when we're in a sometimes there's a setting where there is a speaking in tongues or a singing in tongues where everybody is participating in it, where it's a prayer that's raised up before the Lord. And how many of you have been in a setting where there was singing in the Spirit that was taking place? I remember the first time that I experienced singing in the Spirit wasn't something that was a normal part of our practice at Calvary for me as growing up. And so it was during the charismatic renewal meetings that were taking place here in 1971, actually, right when I graduated from high school. And in this setting where this whole building was packed with people from all across the city of Seattle and churches all through, they would lead us in prayer, and then it was like spontaneously the whole congregation went into a and everybody in their own language, and it was this harmony of singing together, and no one really paid attention to what another person was saying or what words were being expressed. It was just this, what it was called in the Welsh revival, the organ of the Lord. And it was like the organ of the Lord is God gets on the keyboard. And he says, ding, 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 ding. And then the people just enter into a singing in the Spirit. What Paul is concerned about is that there be order in the service. And so he says, don't stumble over one another to speak in tongues. If one person is speaking and another one has a message, then the other one kind of holds back, and that there's order here. But there are times where the whole congregation can raise their voices in worship, where Paul says, what will I do then? Well, I will pray in the Spirit. I will pray in the understanding. I will sing in the Spirit. I will sing with my understanding. And so there's this possibility that we can express all together in the tongues and that God has given us worship to Him that is in order, even though it's not interpreted in that case because it's not meant to be interpreted. It's not a message that kind of intrudes into the middle of the assembly. So the use of tongues in the church, it's orderly, it's controlled, it's interpreted. Now, the third thing is that tongues serve as a sign. They serve as a sign. We already noted that for the early apostles, tongues served as a sign that the Holy Spirit had come. So tongues can serve as a sign of the Spirit's activity. That's the first point. Tongues serve as a sign of the Spirit's activity. That the Spirit is there, that He's working, that He's filling us. But then, tongues also serve as a sign of judgment for unbelievers. As a sign of judgment for unbelievers. The context, you know what, I'm going to just skip this part because it's complex. It's complex to understand because Paul says, he says on the one hand, tongues are a sign for unbelievers, but then he says, yeah, so what happens if an unbeliever comes into your midst and hears everybody speaking in tongues, what will he say? Well, he'll say, well, you're crazy. And it almost feels like there's a contradiction, that internal contradiction, because Paul says, but if you prophesy, then they'll be cut to the heart and say, God is in your midst. And it's like, well, is tongues a sign for unbelievers? And it seems that in the context, what Paul is saying is that, yeah, tongues are a sign for unbelievers, but they're actually a sign of judgment. Just like Isaiah, when he was saying, you're going to, because of your rebellion, you're going to be spoken to by people of other lips, of other languages, but that's going to be the judgment of God upon you. It's a little complex, but tongues do serve as a sign to unbelievers in the sense that God's real, He's there. You better listen to Him, but they won't necessarily bring them around. Although, And there's a really interesting story that Jack Hayford tells in a book that he writes about the beautiful language. He said he was on a plane, and there was a man who was sitting next to him, and he was hoping to, you know, just kind of, you know, relax and pray and reflect, but this man was sitting next to him, and they entered into a conversation, and he noticed that the man had kind of an accent, and it sounded like a southern accent, and he said to him, well, it sounds like you're from the south. Can you tell me where you're from? And the man, little embarrassedly, said, well, yeah, I'm from Oklahoma. And then he went further and he said, and explained, and he says, well, actually, my mom is Illawa Indian, 100%. And because English wasn't my first language, I've always spoken with a little bit of an accent, and it kind of embarrasses me. It reminds me of the fact that when I was a kid, people would make fun of me when I went to school. And at that moment, Jack Hayford felt like the Lord was saying to him, speak to him in your tongue. Like a really clear impression, speak to him in your tongue. And this was, you know, really unusual. Jack Hayford would not normally do that, and it's like, whoa, you know. So he just kind of puts it on the shelf, continues talking with the guy. But that impression is there. It's still there so strongly, you know, that, well, speak to him in your tongue. Well, they talked for a while about, you know, this guy's background and began to talk about spiritual things. And the man was saying, well, he, you know, he really had no interest in spiritual things, and it really was not, it really was not convincing to him. He was not a believing kind of person. And Jack is just feeling like the Lord saying, speak to him in your tongue. And so there was kind of a pause in the conversation. Then it came back, and now the flight is getting towards the end, and Jack introduces it, and he says, you know, you talked about your native language, this Illawa Indian language. I would like to. Sometimes God gives me. I don't even think he said God gives me. He said there's a language that I use sometimes. And I would like to just see if it means anything to you. And he began to speak to this man in his tongue. But Jack said at that moment, as he began to speak out, his tongue took on a completely different direction than it normally did, and he was using completely different syllables than he usually did. And the man is listening carefully and intently, and he says, "Oh yes. You know, that's very interesting. That's like a pre Illawan, I'm not even sure if I'm saying the Indian tribe right, but that's part of the language of my people. And what you're doing is you're talking about how the Spirit of God wants to come and to work in our lives." And Jack inside, he's going, you know, and on the outside, he's like, oh, okay, that's cool. Yeah, that's, you know. And what happened then was the man's spiritual interest was piqued. Served as a sign to an unbeliever. And Jack was able then to send him. He said, you know, I wish this story turned out great and I could say, yeah, he came to Christ. I sent him a book. I sent him C.S. Lewis's book, Mere Christianity, and I sent him a copy of the New Testament. And truthfully, I never heard from him again. But I believe that his openness was piqued by the presence, the work of the Holy Spirit being able to speak in another language. So tongues serves as a sign to unbelievers. Let's just jump to what tongues are not. I always overprepare, and I knew I was overpreparing on this one. we'll have to kind of run through them as fast as we can. But first of all, tongues are not a guarantee of spiritual maturity. They're not a guarantee of spiritual maturity. There's a passage in Acts chapter 6 that encourages the disciples to choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. Or the disciples are encouraging the congregation. He says, choose men from among you who are full of the Spirit. Full of the Spirit is a mark of maturity, of character, of being controlled by the Spirit. Having the experience of being filled with the Spirit and speaking in tongues does not necessarily mean that we are spiritually mature. One of the things that we used to talk about a lot when I was a college student is, how is it that you've got people who say, well, being filled with the Spirit is really not something for today. Speaking in tongues is not something for today. And so they're denying the Spirit's work, but obvious are that aspect of the Spirit's work that we feel is so important, but they're obviously mature and godly and have the fruit of the Spirit oozing out all over them. Sometimes we in our Pentecostal circles, we can be very carnal and very worldly, and people are speaking in the Spirit or speaking in tongues, but it doesn't even necessarily mean that they're mature. And one of the things we have to recognize is that tongues are not a sign of maturity. That, you know, the worst case I think I've ever heard in this regard is Herschel Rosser. He was a friend of mine. He was a campus pastor. And he had a girl in his university group who had come to school, and she had grown up in a Pentecostal background, but she got into the party scene, and so she was really wildly partying and sleeping with boys, and this is back in the 70s, and just kind of going crazy. And she said she would be stricken with guilt, but she would come home from a night of partying, and she would see if she could still speak in tongues. And if she could still speak in tongues, that would be a sign to her that God hadn't abandoned her. And it's like, it doesn't work that way. Speaking in tongues is not necessarily a sign of spiritual maturity, but it is an entry point into a spiritual world that God wants to open up to us. It's also not a mark of sinlessness. Second point, it's not a mark of sinlessness. Paul says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another. So you do not do the things you wish. There was a, I'm going to tell one more illustration, and then I think I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. Dr. David Duplessis, he was a powerful man used of the Spirit. And a young man came up to him and said, Dr. Duplessis, as a young Christian, I'm committed to serving Jesus Christ with my whole heart and to living in purity, body, soul, and mind, but still I struggle with my thought life. Could you tell me, sir, about how old I'll be when improper thoughts, especially thoughts about women, won't tempt my mind any longer? David Duplessis at that time was 80 years old, and he was known for his spiritual discipline and the purity of his heart. And he looked at the man and he says, son, when I get that old, I'll let you know. How old do you have to be before these thoughts go away? Well, son, when I get that old, I'll let you know. They're not a sign of sinlessness. Tongues are also not outside of our control. They're not outside of our control. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. I'm not swept away. When I'm speaking in tongues, it's not as if I lose myself. And we won't, I'm not going to go to the other ones. I'm just going to close with this. Worship team, come on up. I told you a little bit about how I was praying that God would fill me with the Spirit. And when I was 8 years old, I went to camp and I prayed that God would fill me with His Spirit and give me that gift of tongues, a prayer language. And there were some words or phrases that came into my mind. And I'm this 8-year-old and I'm analyzing it and I'm thinking to myself, I'm listening to the people around me and I'm saying, those words and phrases that are coming to my mind, those syllables that are coming to my mind right now, sound just like the people around me. So they can't be God. They have to be me making it up. And if God's going to do it, He's going to take my tongue. And so I kept waiting for God to take my tongue, and He didn't take my tongue. And so then, you know, when I was in junior high, I was praying for the Spirit of God to fill me, and I kept waiting for God to take my tongue. And sometimes those words or phrases, those syllables would come into my head again, and I'd be like, well, that can't be it, because those sound just like what other people are saying, and that can't be God. And so I wouldn't speak them out. And I would pray and pray, Lord, take my tongue, fill me with Your Spirit. And I went through all kinds of contortions inwardly, you know, trying to let God take my tongue. Take control, Lord. It wasn't until, like I was telling you last week, until I was about 16 years old at camp one year, and I just began to realize, you know what, maybe those words and syllables and phrases that I had in my head were not from me. Maybe that is what God wants me to say. And as I gently began to speak them out, it took a while, but a freedom began to grow and develop in me. We're a church on a journey. For many of you, you may have prayed for a long time that God would fill you with His Spirit and have longed for that expression of speaking in tongues. Speaking in tongues does edify us. It does build us up. And so now as we just sit in His presence for I know it's noon, and I know a lot of you want to make sure you get home in time to watch the Seahawks game, and that's totally fine, and you can leave at any point. But we're just going to sing a couple of songs and wait in God's presence and see what He wants to do. If you have a longing in your heart, and He's putting it there, to express in a spiritual language intercession and praise, then come, let's make ourselves comfortable at the altars. Let's let these be normal places for us. And let's spend some time waiting in His presence.